turn with me to Psalm 100. The 100th Psalm. Isn't there a lot of truth in that song? Must everything come crashing down all around before we bow? Why is it that we won't bow before everything comes crashing down? Wow. Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" God would much rather have us come just because He's good. Just because He loves us. Just because He's demonstrated His love for us in that while we were still His enemies, He gave us everything we have. You know, we preen ourselves and say, "I'm a self-made man." Take away the air for about 60 seconds and see how self-made we are. But it is God that gives the air that we breathe and the gravity that holds us on this world and the sunlight that warms us and the wind that powers our windmills and the oil. Somebody said, why do you believe God created dinosaurs? And I said, so there'd be oil to fight over in the Middle East that would prepare the way for Jesus to come. If you don't believe God was planning things from the beginning, then how else does that make sense? Oh, God is good. Let us read His wondrous word, Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise, and give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Let's bow. Oh God, we give You glory. Lord, open our minds to receive Your truth. The Word of God says of the Bereans, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word with ready minds and then searched the Scriptures every day to see if those things were so. Lord, before we can search the Scriptures, we must have ready minds to receive Your Word. So, Lord, I pray that we would not be people who have ears but do not hear, but instead we would be people of ready minds, ready to take Your word, to search if it's true, and then to do it with all our heart. Because You've said the man who hears My words but doesn't do them is like a man building his house on sand. But the man who hears My words and does them is the man who built his house on the rock. Lord, do this in our lives to honor King Jesus. Amen. Today, as we go into this eighth chapter of almost the last chapter, we have only one more chapter to go, and then we're going to start a brand new series that I'm really getting excited about as I've been pondering through. I've done smaller series like I'm going to be doing starting in a couple of weeks, but I have never done one, I don't believe, with the kind of fullness. I've done teachings, but I have never preached through this topic as fully as I am planning to do so over this summer. So in a couple of weeks, we'll be starting a new topic, and you will just have to find out what that is. But it's going to be good, I pray. But today, we're coming to the end. We're coming to the end of our series on Paul Bilheimer's Destined for the Throne. And today we come to praise. How do we empower prayer with praise? What is the connection between prayer and praise? And we have here before us an example of exactly where praise has such a powerful impact on prayer, because God has given us here a command. And he says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Now, what is God saying? God's saying, if we want to come in front of him, how do we come? We come bearing praise and thanksgiving. Now, if God says, enter his courts with praise and thanksgiving, what do you think happens if we try to enter his courts without praise and thanksgiving? Do you remember just a little while ago there was a big flap because there were a couple of individuals who just showed up at the White House and were let through and they didn't have an invitation? They hadn't been vetted by the Secret Service, and there was this huge uproar over it. Anybody remember that? Is it not that if we attempt to come before God without the invitation that he has said to bring, which is thanksgiving and praise, we may well be turned away at the gate? He said, when we come to the gate, what opens the gate? Thanksgiving. Lord, thank you for what you've done. And as we walk through the gate into his court, we are to say, you are magnificent, Lord. Worship to you. Praise to you. Look with me at Psalm 145. 145, verse 10. Psalm 145, verse 10. Notice what he says. All, Psalm 145, verse 10. All, what's that first word? Most. Is that what your Bible says most? Some? Anybody here, their Bible says some? All that you have made will... Now, what's that word? Will? Does it say might? Does it say might? Does your Bible say might? Does your Bible say can if it wants to? Does your Bible say... is allowed to if you really think it's necessary? Does that what your Bible says? Or does your Bible say, all that you have made will praise you, O Lord? Your saints can if they want to. Might feel obligated at some weak moment of their lives. All your saints will extol you. Look with me at Psalm 22, verse 3. Psalm 22, verse 3. Now, we're going to be talking in just a minute about what praise is, because I believe we have lost the idea of what biblical praise is in this generation. We have reached the point where we just simply do not know what biblical praise is in this generation. We have lost sight of that. But Psalm 22, David writes Psalm 22 in a time when he is in deep, deep anguish. In fact, Psalm 22 is a prophecy of Jesus on the cross. And if you read through Psalm 22 written 1,000 years before the life of Jesus Christ, accurately describes crucifixion as no other ancient writing does. Now, this is several hundred years, almost 600 years before the Romans had even invented crucifixion. There was no way that the author could have seen a crucifixion because crucifixion wouldn't exist for another 600 years. But he predicts exactly the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And he figures that figuratively in his life, that he is going through such a deep time, such a terrible time, that he compares it to being crucified. We live in a day when praise is what people do when they feel really emotionally high. David is about as low as you can go. In fact, look at what he says in verse 6. He says, I am a worm. I am a worm. You ever feel so low? He says, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by people. Oh, you ever felt that low? But in the midst of that, I want you to notice what he says. Look at verse 2. He says, Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, and by night, and I'm not silent. You ever feel like God isn't listening to your prayers? Here's the psalmist, here's David saying, God, I'm crying out day and night. You know, the sad thing is I don't pray enough day and night. But the psalmist was. And notice how he begins his prayer. He says, Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. Or a different way to translate the Hebrew says, Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. The King James translates it, You inhabit the praise of your people. You are enthroned upon them. That God's throne rests upon the praise of His people. You see why praise gives us access to the throne? How often selfish prayers are turned away because we come to God and all we're praying is me, 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 me. And God says, it's not about you, 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 you. Come before me with praise and thanksgiving. Now, notice, it's the right thing to do. Worship and praise is the right thing to do. Notice Psalm 33, verse 1. Psalm 33, verse 1. Psalm 33, verse 1. Psalm 33, 1. Sing joyfully to the Lord your righteous, you righteous. He says the sinner doesn't know how to pray. Sinner doesn't know how to praise. Sinner doesn't do it. He says, Oh, but if you're righteous, sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting. Now, what's that word fitting mean? It means it's like a nut and a bolt. You ever gotten the wrong nut and tried to put it on the wrong bolt? No matter how, it just doesn't what? Fit. Ah, but when you've got the right nut and the right bolt and you put them together and they just, oh, that's called a fitting. He says, it is fitting for the upright to praise Him. The right thing to do. It is fitting. So, when I come before God without praise, I am doing the... When I come before God without praise, I am doing the wrong thing. I am acting in an unfitting way. He says the same thing in Psalm 147. Look at Psalm 147. Psalm 147, verse 1. Psalm 147, verse 1. Psalm 147, verse 1. Praise the Lord! It is good to sing praises to our God. One of the things that I tell young people, but every new believer, if you've become a new believer, the first thing you need to do is clean out your music collection. I remember when I got saved and we had those big black CDs. Any of you remember those big black CDs? And I went over to the farm and I got me a 14-pound post mall. And I took my big black CD collection out and I laid it on the sidewalk and I stacked it up. And it wasn't very high because I didn't spend a lot of money on records, but I had some. And I took that big old post mall and I invited my mom to come out and I said, "Mom, watch this." I went and she goes, "What are you doing? Those are good records." And I said, "No, they're not." Boom! And you know, from that point on, there was no going back. Oh, how good it is to sing praises to our God. I ask people all the time. The best the world can do is ask questions that they can never answer. "Oh, why did he leave me? Why is he gone? Why does life stink? Why is the world..." But Jesus' music has all the answers. So why would you listen to music that has all the questions that it can never answer, but not listen to the music that has all the answers to every question? How pleasant, and there's that word again, fitting to praise Him. Now, before we go any further, we need to ask, what is praise? Because we live in a day in which praise is modern music set to a beat we like with the lyrics we enjoy and a tune that's catchy and lifts us up. And if you say to people, "Oh, it's time to worship," the first thing we do is we crank up a band and we have worship music. But that is not necessarily worship. And so I need to talk today about five things that we must understand about what worship is. Five things that we must understand. First of all, we must understand that worship is not just lip action. I can stand in church and wave my hands and go, "I love you, Lord." Oh, I can do that for hours and never give a single worship to God. Because it's more than just lip service. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29. Isaiah chapter 29. Oh, boy. Whew. Isaiah chapter 29. The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips." They were singing those psalms. "It is good to extol the Lord." But their hearts are far from me. You see, worship must come from the heart. We must, in our innermost being, be lifting up to praise God, not just to do something we like doing. Is my heart crying out within me, "Let God be exalted"? Or are my lips just moving? "Their worship of me," it says, "is made up only of rules taught by men." How often we do stuff that's just man-oriented, man-originated, man-created, man-done. Oh, look with me at Ezekiel 33. Go over, if you count little Lamentations, three books to past Jeremiah to Ezekiel. Look at Ezekiel chapter 33. You see, praise cannot be simply what I say. The sin of the American church is we come together on Sunday and sing worship songs and go out and on Monday and live like the devil. And you can't worship God with your mouth and serve the devil with your hands. Look at what God says. Ezekiel 33, verse 31. Ezekiel 33, verse 31. My people, does he say here, does your Bible say the hell's angels? Is he talking about, you know, the biker bar crowd here? Does your Bible say Hugh Hefner? You know, the porno crowd, is that what's in there? Does your Bible say the politicians? My people, come to you as they usually do and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths, they express devotion. Oh, praise you, Lord. Oh, I love the Lord. Oh, worship the Lord. But their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Notice what he says. You can't worship God with your mouth and then serve the devil with your hands. You can't say, I'm worshiping, and not put his word into practice. It must not be mere lip service. Worship isn't, oh, 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 and then I go out. Second of all, and this is comes from the same thing, But we need to emphasize it. Number two, worship must come from my whole life. Worship is not words I say. Worship must come from my whole life. Worship is not mere lip service, number one. Number two, worship must come from my whole life. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I did something today that I hadn't done. I memorized Romans 12:1 in the King James. And then when I got my NIV and was reading through my NIV, I go, wow, that's so ew. But I looked up the Greek today, and the Greek actually is very much what the NIV says, in some ways more than what the King James says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And the Greek there is lateria, which means the thing that people did in the temple. When those people went into the temple, as those of us who went to Lancaster last week, and they cut up the sacrifice, and they offered and they took the blood in. That's lateria. What is my worship of God, my sacrifice to God, my bringing my honor to God? Presenting my body as a living sacrifice. My life should be an act of worship. Your life should be an act of worship. Worship isn't what we say alone. It is what flows out of all of us. Number three. True worship must cost me something. True worship must cost me something. It cannot be given freely. So often people say, oh, it was such a great worship service. What's the next line? I got so much out of it. What we have said at that point is that wasn't worship at all. That was entertainment. If it's about what I got out of it, no worship. Here, follow with me. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. And we're going to compare two verses here. So you've got to see this. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Not verse 5, verse 15. Hebrews 13, 15. Back in the New Testament, almost to Revelation, all those little books, Peter and James and John, from Revelation, but almost to Revelation. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Are you there? Hebrews 13, 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually, how much? Once in a while, once a month, once a week, when I come to church on Sunday. Is that what it says? What's continually? All the time. Offer to God a what? A sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips that confess your name. He says, I need to always on my lips be praising God, not when I get a raise, but when I get fired. Not only when all the bills are paid and I have money left, but when all the money's paid and I have bills left. Not when my best friend calls me up and says, oh, you're the greatest. But when my best friend calls me up and says, you're the worst. I never want to talk to you. Click. Not when I get a gift of a brand new car, but when my old rattle trap falls apart and I still have 14 payments left on it. Continually offering a sacrifice of praise. Not when I hit the lottery, but when the lottery hits me. Sacrifice of praise. Now, I want you to notice one of the rules about sacrifice. And this is an important one. Look with me at 2 Samuel back in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24. 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. Now, David had sinned against God. He numbered the fighting men as a way of saying, ooh, how many men can I trust in to show up if I go to war? God said, don't do it because I don't want you to trust in the number of men you've got, but in me. David turned right around and counted the fighting men as if to say, God, I don't need you anymore. I've got a lot of fighting men. God said, let me show you what I think of that. I'll kill them all. And a plague broke out and begins to sweep across the land. And thousands, if not tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people are dying. And David goes to the Lord and says, God, I sinned. And God said, all right, if you're going to stop it, you need to go out in front of the plague and you need to sacrifice to me. So David goes out to a vineyard. And there he asks the servant, I want to buy this threshing floor. Verse 21. So I can build an altar to the Lord that the plague on the people may be stopped. And this man says to David, take it. It's yours. You're the king. You don't have to pay me anything. Take it free. Verse 24, but the king replied, to Arna. No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that what? Cost me nothing. Praise, a sacrifice that costs nothing is worth how much in God's economy? Nothing. So therefore, a sacrifice of praise must be a sacrifice that costs me something. When I'm happy, does praising God cost me very much? Sometimes. Sometimes giving Him the glory instead of taking it for myself costs me, doesn't it? Sometimes giving Him all the credit costs my pride, doesn't it? I didn't do this. It was God. But you know what costs me even more? Praising Him when I'm on the bottom, not on the top. Oh, it's easy for the winning team to dance around and, oh, praise God, praise God, God did. It's hard for the losing team to walk off the field saying, praise God, glory to Him. Am I wrong? It's easy when my life is jumping up and down to say glory to God. It's hard when my tail is dragging. But God says praise is a sacrifice. It must cost us something. What do you offer up in your praise? You praise for your entertainment or for His delight? Number four, praise must be spiritual. Not just emotional. Notice John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Verses 14 and 15, John chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. I'm sorry, John chapter 4, verse 22. John chapter 4, verse 22. Trouble with bifocals. You get on the wrong side of the line, you can't see a thing. John chapter 4, verse 22. You Samaritans, John 4, 22, worship what you do not know. There's a lot of people that worship without knowledge. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. He says, we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, spirit goes way deeper than emotion. Spiritual worship is not just a feeling. It is an utter commitment to God and to His authority and to His kingdom. I was going to bring it in and play it, and maybe I'll do that tonight. A wonderful section of a DVD called Facing the Giants. And in that movie that was produced, it's a Christian movie, the one character in it, the woman, has been trying to get pregnant for 3 years and can't get pregnant. And she keeps going to the doctor thinking she's pregnant, thinking she's pregnant, thinking she's pregnant. And every time, it's negative. And finally, she goes to the doctor. Her husband has a real awakening with the Lord and a real revival in his heart. And he challenges her, will you love Him even if we can never have a child? And she can't answer that question. And she goes to the doctors. And she walks in and they take the test. And they come out and say, I'm sorry, it's negative. And she walks out and, you know, her tail's between her legs and she's just as low as you can go. And she stands by the car and she says, okay, God, if I never have a child, I will love you just as much. That's worship in spirit. I will love you no matter whether my life goes like this or like this from my perspective. I will love you if I am exalted like Daniel to the highest points of the nation, or I will love you if, like John the Revelator, I am burned alive in oil. Those who worship you in spirit, those who worship you must worship you in spirit. Now, there are some today that say, oh, worshiping in spirit is just having an emotional thing where I pour out unknown things. But that is not what worshiping God in spirit is. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 13 to 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 13 to 15. 1 Corinthians 14, 13 to 15. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what will I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I'm going to pray in a way where I know what I'm saying, where I know what I'm committing myself to. I'm going to pray in such a way that I worship in spirit and in truth. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. I'll do it with my whole life, not just with my emotions. Because you see, number five, it's not enough to be spiritual in our worship and praise. We must worship and praise in truth. And that means I'm not just saying words to God that I don't intend to live. I'm not just saying things about God that aren't characteristic of my life. I'm not saying one thing, but living something different. I must worship in truth. Now, somebody's going to ask, why is praise so important to prayer? And let me say, we're going to be having a discussion about this tonight, but this is an area where I think that Bill Hymer kind of jumped off the tracks a little bit. And we're going to be discussing something. So I'm going to give something that Bill Hymer doesn't even talk about in his book, and I believe this is the reason that prayer is so energized by praise. And here's why. Because praise is a complete surrender to God's will. When I praise God in the midst of tough situations, I'm saying, I don't have to be in charge of my situation. God, I'll accept whatever comes from your hand. When I worship God, when I hit my thumb with a hammer, instead of cursing Him, I'm saying, God, pain is not upmost in my life, your will is. When I worship God, when I'm being hemmed in and pressed in, I say, I want your will more than I want this thing or that circumstance or this relationship or this outcome. I want your will most of all. Praise is in every way the complete surrender to God's will. And we know that you cannot have your prayers heard without them being God's will. That's what 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And we know, John says, that if we ask anything, what? In accordance with His will, or in the keeping with His will, that He hears us. And if He hears us, we have what we ask of Him. Prayer must be in accordance with God's will. Prayer is not ganging up on God. God, I got 30 people that says you've got to do this, so ha, 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 you're trapped. No. Prayer is surrendering to God's will. An answered prayer is prayer that is prayed in God's will. But worship gives the fullness of my surrender to God's will. When I honestly, from my heart, worship God in every situation, I'm saying, God, no matter what the situation is, Your will is supreme in my life. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. And these three go together. Look at 16, 17, and 18. 16, be joyful always. Be joyful when you're on top of the world. Be joyful when you've got a new suit on. Be joyful when the family's all treating you like you're the king of the household. Be joyful when the boss at work is saying, oh man, I couldn't do it without you. No, be joyful always. When the supper is a culinary delight and when the supper is an Old Testament object. Any of you guys ever have an Old Testament supper? You know what an Old Testament supper is? A burnt offering. Pray continually. You need to be praying all the time. But he ties that right in. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You see, prayer, giving thanks, links us to God's will. It ties us to the place where we say, I can accept your will. It's my will to surrender to you. Look at this in Job, and we're almost done. But I want you to see this in the book of Job. Now we know, all of us know at least a little of the story of Job. Job loses everything. He has everything. He loses everything. Job loses his family, his wealth, his health. Talk about the unprosperity gospel. Right? And his wife, Job chapter 2, verse 9. Job chapter 2, verse 9. Job 2, verse 9. His wife said to him, I got to say, ladies, in the book of Job, you guys get a bad rap. His wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Just curse God and die. Do you see her temptation? When things are going bad, don't praise God. Don't give Him glory. Curse Him and die. That is the path of unbelief. Unbelief says, if God doesn't do what I want, when I want, how I want, where I want, with who I want, well, God, ugh. Praise goes, God, if you do nothing that I want. in the way that I want, when I want, I'll still give you the glory. Do you see how praise is ultimate faith? Praise says, God, I don't have to be God. You are already holding down the job very nicely. Thank you. Cursing says, God, you're a failure at your job. I could do it better. Is there anything that is packed with more pride and unbelief than that? Can you see how prayer is energized by praise? Praise says, God, you're large and in charge. And I trust you. And you know what you're doing. And if I think at the moment I like it, praise you. If I think at the moment I don't like it, boy, I am short-sighted. Hey, but you're still there. Praise is the ultimate expression of faith. And it rejects the unbelief that says, curse God and die. I want you to see one last thing and then we're done. I want you to see this in the life of Jesus Christ. First turn to John chapter 17, verse 4. John 17, verse 4. John chapter 17, verse 4. This is Jesus' personal prayer. This is the real Lord's Prayer. The prayer that we have in Matthew that is said in churches all the time, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, is really the disciples' prayer. The disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, give us a prayer that we could pray. So whose prayer was that? Theirs. But this is Jesus' real prayer. And Jesus prays to the Father, and he says, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Verse 1. And then I want you to look at verse 4. I have brought you glory on the earth. I have brought you glory on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. What's going to bring glory to God? Completing the work. And what is the completion that he's talking about? The cross. He says, the way I'm going to glorify you, Father, is by completing that work on the cross. But then he comes to the garden, and in Matthew chapter 29, I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 27, there is no 29. Matthew chapter 27, look at what? Look at what happens. Matthew chapter 27. I'm sorry, 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. Matthew 26, 39. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but... Now, do you think Jesus said, Now, Father, if it's possible, you know... No, because the Bible says he prayed, and as he prayed with such intensity that literally he sweat blood. Now, science tells us that's possible to do. If you are under such enormous pressure, your blood pressure can become so heightened that literally the capillaries under the skin burst and you begin to ooze blood out of your pores. But the level at which that happens is one of such intense pressure that it is almost unimaginable. And yet Jesus wept. And as he wept, he shed those drops of blood. And he said, if it's possible, I don't want to die. Is there any way around suffering this death? Nevertheless, Not my will, but your will be done. Father, what matters most is your glory, not my comfort. What an act of praise. What an act of praise. And I want to show you what that has to do with prayer, because turn with me, and this will be the last verse we look at, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. The writer of Hebrews talks about this incident when Jesus wept in the garden and wept great drops of blood. He talks about the times, and not just this time, but many times perhaps before that when Jesus came to that point. And I want you to notice what it says. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears, Hebrews 5:7. Did Jesus go through life with happy thought for the day on his heart at every moment? Not for a minute. He is not for nothing called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That has nothing to do with praise. Somebody says, all this weeping. Weeping is sometimes the best part of praise. Because weeping says, God, this is killing me, but I love your will more than my own life. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard. Why? Because he was the Son of God? No. Why? Because he was part of the Trinity? No. Why? Because of his reverent submission. And is not that reverent submission exactly what we're talking about in a sacrifice of praise? Isn't that reverent submission exactly what we're talking about in Romans 12:1 when it talks about a spiritual act of worship? You see, praise says, God, I don't want to go to the cross. I understand the agony I will bear, not just the physical suffering, but also the torture of paying the price in eternal fire of every sin that has ever been committed. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. All that praise would energize our prayers and fill us with boldness to come before God and seek his glory. For we live in a day when prayers are desperately needed to be answered. Oh God, work in us today to make us a people whose prayers are energized by a life and a lifestyle and our words of worship and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.